Welcome to the MHB podcast. This is Michael Bond, and welcome to my 158th episode. In this episode, I want to continue our study of the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 13. This chapter gives further description and insight into the enemies of God. Many Christians use chapters like this one as reference material for describing the eschatological patterns of the Antichrist, basically the movements of the Antichrist at the end of the world. In my interpreting of this chapter, I'm not going to take liberties to claim knowledge of particular details where I don't actually know. So I think our best bet is to use these descriptions as abstract generalities which apply to many of God's enemies. Undoubtedly, there are people walking around right now who would share in the ambition of the Antichrist in their own defiance of God. At any rate, this chapter describes God's enemies in the form of two beasts, one with secular power and one with ecclesiastical power, one who manages to deceive people outside of the faith and one who manages to deceive people inside of the church. Already we see parallels with godless people who advance wicked agendas in governance as well as the promotion of heresies within the church. The unfortunate reality is we don't have to wait for the end of the world to encounter enemies of God. There's even some part of your own heart which yearns to rebel against God, and you must be continually on guard against it. Let's begin with verses 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In this passage, John attempts to describe the vision of the first beast which was revealed to him. It appears that John was in some sort of rapture, possibly an out-of-body experience, when this vision came to him. He seemed to understand himself as being on the island of Patmos. He was standing on the seashore when he saw the monster emerge up out of the sea. This revelation would have been both mysterious and terrifying, which is fitting because the nature of sin and its subtle corruption of the heart is both mysterious and terrifying. John describes the beast as being like unto a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear. The beast's mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. John said the beast bore the name of blasphemy upon its heads. I think it's safe to suggest these descriptions are meant to have symbolic meaning. The vision of the four beasts in the book of Daniel was a prophecy concerning 4 monarchies. 3 of Daniel's 4 beasts were like a lion, a bear, and a leopard. It's possible these animals represent attributes like fierceness, strength, and swiftness. So the beast John saw emerge from the sea would be a composition of these 3 things. The 7 heads and the 10 horns might represent the beast's multiple dimensions of power, and the 10 crowns could reference tributary princes. When you have a nation or a leader whose power extends to multiple domains of influence, it's also highly likely that this person or nation has a variety of supporters among other world leaders. Having the name of blasphemy directly on its forehead makes no subtlety to hide the beast's enmity and defiance of God. The beast's opposition to the glory of God was likely manifested in its promotion of idolatry. Notice how the beast was given its power by the dragon. This means the beast was empowered by Satan for Satan's own purposes. Many people interpret this beast as being the Antichrist, and they say one way of identifying him is his head wound. The passage tells us the beast will receive a mortal head wound, which will then be healed. I think it's also possible this fatal wound to the head represents the abolition of idolatry, followed by the reintroduction of it in some other form. When a culture dispenses with idolatry and embraces the righteous rule of God, their society begins to prosper. This prosperity results in an ignorant, arrogant populace who believe they don't need God anymore. They proceed to invent their own gods, and idolatry resurfaces. Some say the Antichrist will be so powerful and so effective in his governance that people all around the world will worship him. The beast will see great success, and his followers will honor Satan, who empowers him. In the eyes of many people, the beast and the dragon will appear unstoppable, therefore warranting positions as gods among men. It's true that even today, most people are merely interested in being on the winning side. They don't operate on the courage of their convictions. They try to predict the winning team and adjust their worldview to whatever that side wants. That's why cancel culture is so effective. Twitter mobs give their victims the illusion that the majority of people are coming after them. This makes otherwise decent people bend the knee to left-wing madness, because at bottom, they really just want to be on the winning side. If we're ever going to break the spell of chaotic confusion which characterizes cancel culture, we need to start standing up to the mob and defending others who stand up. It's reasonable to believe the Antichrist, or the Beast, will be an eloquent orator. He will be the kind of speaker who can engage and persuade oceans of followers. He will openly blaspheme the name of God, the Church, and all the host of heaven. The Beast will make war with the saints and overcome them. It's possible he will ascend to a veritable universal empire. The primary target of the Beast's enmity will always be God himself and those who are faithful to God. The Beast will make images and promote idolatry in order to lead God's followers astray. Satan and his beast cannot touch the faithful who are in heaven, and of course they cannot touch God himself. But those who are on earth are still vulnerable to his persecution and his deception. This is why it's so important for the church to have good shepherds. The church needs good ministers to protect God's people from falling away or being deceived. I believe all of us are vulnerable to deception until we pass on into glory. We need prayer and the Spirit of God to guard against it in our own hearts, and we need the Word of God taught by His ministers in order to guard against it in our communities. God will set limitations on the actions of Satan and his beast. This particular reign of power will be limited to 42 months or 3.5 years. He's also limited as to the individuals whom he will fully lead astray. Only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Many interpreters use these kinds of passages to support their case for predestination. Predestination is the idea that God knew who would be faithful and who wouldn't before time even started. I think this is true, but I don't think it changes the nature of free will. It's counterproductive to our purposes for us to contemplate predestination. We are bound by space and time, and God is not. God can see the past, present, and future simultaneously. We just have no conception whatsoever what that type of omniscience must be like. When we try to explain it or develop theories for it, we can't help but end up with a partial picture which is useless at best and damaging at worst. So you can rest in the knowledge that God is in control, but also that you have free will and you are responsible for your choices. Satan and his beast will not be able to steal the spirits of Christ's chosen remnant. The people whose eternity has been sealed by the blood of Jesus are safe and sound with him. They may be persecuted on earth, and their physical bodies may be destroyed by God's enemies, but their place in heaven has been secured by Christ, and that means no power can encroach on it. This passage closes with a demand for attention. A declaration is made that once God's purposes are fulfilled, his enemies will be punished for their persecution of his people. Those who led the faithful into captivity will themselves be led into captivity. Those who murdered Christians and innocent people will themselves fall by the hand of the wicked. The faithful shall be redeemed from their suffering, and this promise beckons for them to walk in patience and in faith. Let's read verses 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This passage describes the emergence of the second beast. Where the first beast represented governmental or national power, this second beast represents ecclesiastical or religious power. This second beast is what you might think of when you think of a cult leader. The second beast twists religion to serve wicked purposes. The second beast assists the first beast by way of deceiving the spirits of the lost. Anytime a powerful person or government goes astray of the word of God, it's not uncommon to see churches follow in that path. This is because the leaders of these churches are more interested in power than they are in truth. The second beast made himself appear as a spiritual leader, but he spoke like the dragon, which means he taught blasphemy. I would be remiss if I didn't at least mention the popular belief in the Protestant church that this spiritual leader will be one of the popes. I'm not willing to go that far, because I'm not willing to alienate 2 billion Catholic brothers and sisters over an eschatological point that I'm not even certain of to begin with. Whoever the second beast is, he will be a spiritual leader who will work to garner support for the first beast. The second beast will likely represent himself as a minister of Jesus Christ, but his speech will betray the fact that he truly belongs to the evil one. This second beast will have all the same intentions of the first beast. He will promote idolatry and work to pull people away from worshiping the one true God. One of the chief reasons powerful people outside the faith resent Christians is because the consciences of Christians are subject to God and not men. In the interest of power, idolaters will always do everything they can to prevent the worship of God and to sow the seeds of deception in his followers. Human beings are spiritual creatures. Whether we know it or not, our spirit is of primary importance to our well-being. This means whoever has sway over our spirits has sway over every other domain we live in. Totalitarians will always be interested in censorship and promoting propaganda because in order to have full control over a person, you must first win or break their spirit. This false minister will likely be a masterful liar. He will be able to feign miracles in such a way as to convince many of the legitimacy of the first beast. This religious leader will be able to fake miracles which are witnessed in Scripture, namely the time Elijah called down fire from heaven. This won't be the first time we've seen enemies of God imitate his miracles either. We saw the magicians of Pharaoh in Egypt do the same thing when Moses was telling him to release Israel from captivity. These imitations at godliness will be enough to persuade those who are not alert and wary to watch out for them. This is kind of analogous to studying your Bible regularly so that you can be aware of false doctrine when it is preached. Anyone who proves incorruptible by the false dogmas of this hellish minister will be handed over to the secular power and killed. Authoritarians do not respond kindly when they fail to have full compliance among the population. In order to advance their false narrative, they need to murder or imprison those pesky people who refuse to let go of the truth. In addition to the outright murder, one of the means by which the second beast will ensure compliance is by preventing non-compliant people from participating in society. They won't be able to buy or sell goods, and their freedom will be taken from them. If businesses or people want to continue in their livelihood, they will be required to assimilate the name of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the number of his name. It's likely that the name, the mark, and the number are all pointing towards the same thing, a profession of faith in whatever false narrative the beast is advancing. It will be like the ultimate exchange of truth for power. Similar things have already happened in the past. As I said before, most people are only interested in being on the winning team. They don't care so much about which team that is. Authoritarians maintain their power by sharing it with those who follow them. Do you have confidence that your neighbor would stand up for you if doing so meant he or she is carted off to prison along with you? Do you think your neighbor would be able to resist a handsome payout from the government if all he or she had to do was turn you in for disbelieving the dogma of the day? This chapter closes by presenting the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. The number is 666. Undoubtedly, many generations have speculated at this number, but we just don't know what it means. I like to think it has to do with the limitations placed on him by God. People who defy God are so badly lost that they begin to think of themselves as unlimited in their power. In their arrogance, they believe themselves fit to stand in opposition to the Holy One. That really is their fatal misjudgment. When we work through Revelation, it's definitely the case that these end times prophecies can make you feel uneasy. All the suffering and persecution which lies ahead isn't pleasant to reflect on. But there is a beam of light, which is a radiant hope that cuts through the darkness of it all. That light of life is found in Jesus Christ, and you can have it right now, today. If you allow the Spirit of God into your heart, Jesus has given you His word that you have nothing to fear. In the end, He is going to set things right. The reign of God's enemies is finite and temporary, but the reign of the everlasting King Jesus will live on forever. If you enjoy this podcast, please rate it on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to it. You can follow the MHB Podcast on Facebook or Twitter at MHB Podcast. Tell your friends about it and share it on social media. If you'd like email notifications of new episodes or if you'd like to support my work directly, please consider becoming a paid subscriber on my website at mhbpodcast.com. This work is made possible by listener support, so your generosity is greatly appreciated. Thank you all for joining me, and I will see you in the next episode.